We're looking at Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. And in your Bibles, in the church Bibles, that's page 1051. That's page 1051. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" It's the word of the Lord.
Fiona, thank you very, very much for reading. And it's lovely to see you here this morning. And it might be the moment you've been waiting for in this. We're in this series looking at prayer. If you're here sort of first time or not been here very often recently, then you kind of join us in this series looking at prayer, what Jesus says in Luke chapter 11 and now chapter 18. And this is the moment I think we might be waiting for. My five steps for a perfect prayer life that lasts. Isn't that what we've been waiting for? Sort of how we can put this into practice. Give us your top tips. So, number one, download a prayer app on your phone like PrayerMate. It sets reminders so that you can pray throughout the day. That's one. Number two, learn a prayer acronym like STOP, sorry, thank you, others, please, or ACTS, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And if each day, if you pray something from each category, that might help you. Three, commit to all prayer-related activities at church. Prayer supper this Wednesday, prayer Zoom on Friday, partnership prayers every other month, and a prayer triplet, and then you'll be sorted. Four, this summer, as you think about lying on that beach, take a book on prayer. And number five, maybe the best one, you buy a whole stack of post-it notes and write "stop and pray" on every single one and put them around your house and your office and your garden and in your car. And then that will really help. But do look at the road. There you have it, five steps to a prayer life that lasts. What do you think of those steps? And do you think they're going to work for you this summer? Absolutely. Lots of them are really helpful to put into practice. But they are absolutely not a silver bullet to cultivating a prayer life that lasts. It's a bit of a shame because if you're like me, this whole series, I've been wanting to pray. Pray more, pray better. And we all, in some ways, want to grow and learn in some shape or form how to pray. Whether we recognize that we're not praying at all at the moment and it's just that we want to start praying. You might be here and you're thinking, well, I really want to pray, but I'm not. Or you want help to keep praying. You give up so quickly. It takes such a short amount of time in your day. You want to do it more. You don't want to give up. You want to keep going. If we're feeling sort of a variety of any of those things, wonderfully, we're reminded again today that Jesus cares about your prayer life. Jesus offers you, and he offers me, the help we really need when we think about how we speak to God our Father. Jesus offers us the help to develop a prayer life that lasts. But before we see that, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can speak to you and have you as our Father, that we are your children. And Lord, thank you for sending your one and only Son for us, to give his life for us, so that we can speak to you as our Father. And Father, thank you that you sent your Son and he taught us how to pray. And he taught us that we should always pray and not give up. Please help us see that and grow in that and help one another in that this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus cares about your prayer life, and let's see how he does. Let's have a look at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Jesus wants us to be praying again and again and again. Jesus doesn't want us to grow weary or grow tired in our prayers. And Jesus, in this passage, he doesn't give us five practical steps to that. But through this parable, he's going to, if you like, just strip it back. Strip it back to the foundations. Show us two essentials to prayer. Two essentials that if we grasp hold of will help us develop a prayer life that lasts. Let's dive into the parable in verse 2. Jesus said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought." So there's the judge. He's our first character. We're going to call him Justice Jackson. Justice Jackson. But there's a problem with Justice Jackson. That is because this judge doesn't care about justice. Justice Jackson would sit there in his court, sit there in his chambers. You can just imagine him. And that pile of cases is piling up on his desk, getting higher and higher. He has a quick flick at one, tosses it onto the pile, quick flick of another, tosses it onto the pile. He doesn't care. He ignores them all. He doesn't care about God. He's got no moral compass as a judge. He didn't care about people either. He felt no compassion for those who had come to him with their cases. Those who had come because they'd been wronged and wanted things to be put right. He didn't care. But he's the judge. That is exactly what he should be caring about. He should be defending the defenseless. But that's Justice Jackson. We're going to read on. We pick it up, verse 3. "And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.'" So we now meet the widow. She's our second character. We'll call her Wendy. So Wendy, she's clearly been mistreated by some adversary. We don't know, but maybe her dead husband's family has written her out of the inheritance, something like that. She's been cheated. Mistreated, she's left with absolutely nothing in a world. So where's she going to turn for help? She's tried everyone she knows. So she goes to the only option left for her. But unfortunately, she goes to Justice Jackson. She writes him a letter. "Dear Justice Jackson, please vindicate me. Please grant me justice. Do the right thing. Wendy." No answer to the letter. So she goes to her chambers. This time she's got a big placard, and she goes to the chambers, knocks on his front door, and says, "Justice for widows! Justice for widows!" The door doesn't open. So she waits outside the court, wait for him to go home, and she's there on the steps of the chambers shouting, "Justice for widows!" And he just walks past. So she finds him over the weekend. knows he goes to that local golf club. So she's there as he's about to take the first shot. Justice for widows. Nothing. He carries on with the shot. And then he's out to dinner later on Saturday night. And she's there up against the window. Wendy's there with her placard, Justice for Widows. Nothing. You get the picture. She goes again and again. This mistreated widow, verse 3, kept coming to him, the judge, again and again with a passionate plea for justice to the one who should have helped her. But let's pause there in the parable because so far we see Jesus' first essential to prayer. See, the widow teaches us to know who you are. Know who you are. And that is going to help a prayer life to last. The disciples of Jesus are to expect unfair treatment, just like this widow received from the judge. That's the normal Christian life. That's the way of Jesus. Following his example, he suffered a sham trial. He faced the mocking and beating and then a criminal's death when he didn't deserve it. But maybe you don't feel or sort of associate yourself with the widow very much in this story, because we have grown up in quite a unique period of history in the UK where the Christian faith has very much been embraced, has been tolerated, and has influenced our culture. But it hasn't been like that across the centuries, many, many Protestant martyrs. And it's not like that today across the globe either. This Wednesday night at our prayer supper, we've got Moses from Cross Mission, from Hyderabad in India, and he's coming and will be sharing with us, and we'll have a great time together. So please, please come so we can pray for him. And we'll hear from him how the normal Christian experience in India is persecution. The normal Christian experience for church pastors is prison. That's what it's expected. So please do come along and pray for him and with him and for India. It will be a really wonderful time. And what's going on there is sort of the direction of travel here in the UK too, I think. Our beliefs used to be, if you like, laughable, maybe a bit outdated and wrong. But now they're seen as harmful, repressive, dangerous. So I think it's more and more common for Christians to be treated unfairly today. And we feel that in our schools, don't we, for our kids and what they have to go through, for parents here on the school gate, for our corporate workers with their bosses and what they're willing to do or not willing to do and the consequences they face. We absolutely get it for our teachers, for our NHS workers, and whoever we are, just with our family and friends. As Christians, we are treated unfairly. Disciples of Jesus are treated unfairly in our culture. And knowing this, expecting this, well, it's going to help us be those that pray and never give up. See, the widow teaches us who we are, like this widow, treated unfairly. But she's also an example of how to pray and not give up. See, verse 3, the widow, she kept coming to him, the judge. And in prayer, we're to keep coming to God, our Father. The widow, verse 3, came with a plea. It was passionate. And in prayer, we're to come to God with our pleas. It's to be passionate. Now, on the hill, just down here, as you may have walked up the hill from Crouch End up the hill. Every morning I walk from around M&S up the hill to the school just opposite. And most days, there's a familiar scene that I see. I walk past most shops and collected neatly are a few bin bags on the curb from each shop. Maybe two or three, and then you walk a little further and there's the next shop and a few nice, neat bin bags laid out. And that is apart from the Thai restaurant, where things are very, very different. You see, it also leaves its bin bags at the curb. And I think probably middle of the night or something, when they put them out, it's all neat and tidy. But then when I come and walk past, the contents of these bin bags have been spewed all over the pavement, absolutely everywhere. You can see exactly the ingredients that that Thai restaurant used the night before. It is messy, but it's real. I can see what's been going on in that restaurant. It's out there. And as we think about our prayers, which bin bag sort of describes us? Are we neat and tidy bin bags, all very polite with God? Well, the widow wasn't. Or do we let our mess out? Are we real? Are we passionately pleading? Are we crying out day and night, again and again, to our Father? Are we real with God? Are we telling him what is hard? And especially, are we telling him what is hard about following Jesus? Now, as you see, kind of in your mind, have those two bin bags, have you ever thought about praying like that? All out, open, messy. You might wonder, am I allowed to? Is that okay? You might think, I'm not happy being that sort of real and honest with other people, let alone God. Well, that sort of passionate pleading is a prayer that we heard a little bit from Captain Perch and his friend this morning, a prayer of lament or a prayer of complaint. So when going through difficulty, we can wrestle with God's will. And maybe we're questioning his ways, but we're seeking his help in the midst of it. It's a prayer that recognizes that nothing is off limits to God. It often takes four stages. So you might start with the address. Number one, we're speaking to God, so we're addressing him. Two, we bring our complaint to him. We name the difficulty that we're going through, and we bring it to him in honesty. Three, we ask. Ask God to do something, for him to be with us in it, for justice. And four, trust. We trust God and his unfailing love to us through it. God wants us to cry out to him. God gives us license to bring our complaints to him. He invites us to lament to him. We looked at Psalm 88 earlier, finishes with these words, "Darkness is my closest friend." That's real and honest lament to God. Or Psalm 13 opens with these words, "How long, O Lord?" That's lamenting as well. So if you haven't prayed like that before, as you look at those kind of four headings, if you like, for a lament. If you haven't, then let me encourage you to pray a complaint to God, a lament to him. And as a church, we want to be somewhere where we all feel comfortable expressing that sort of feeling again and again, where we feel comfortable praying a lament again and again. We want to be a lamenting church. And so as you think about yourself personally for a moment, what is one prayer of lament that you could pray for today, for this week, or for something bigger? And who could you share that lament with? Who could pray that lament with you, for you? So just have a couple of seconds now. Maybe just have a ponder. What is one lament, complaint you could pray to God? We want to be a lamenting, a praying church. And so, and the widow teaches us there the first of Jesus' essentials to prayer. Know who you are. And that is going to help us develop a prayer life that lasts. So we're to lament. But let's pick up the parable again. We didn't get very far, did we? Verse 4. For some time, that's the judge, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. So Justice Jackson, we're with him again, and he was an expert at ignoring that placard, Justice for Widows. He's easily just dismissed it. But then something changed. Maybe it was while he was at the restaurant, as she wouldn't go away from that window, shouting, "Justice for widows, justice for widows," that it all changed. He couldn't stand it anymore. He couldn't stand her anymore. And he figuratively sort of thinks she's going to come and attack him, emotionally break him, ruin him, wear him out. So at last, he storms out the restaurant. He goes straight into chambers. He picks up a case from the top of that pile and grants her justice. He finally does the right thing. And the judge here teaches us Jesus' second essential to prayer, and it's this: know who God is. Know who God is, and that's going to help a prayer life to last. Jesus says, verse 6, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" It's a question, and the answer is a massive yes. Massive. If this unjust judge can finally bring about justice for this widow, then of course God, the perfectly just judge, will bring his children justice. God will vindicate. God does the right thing. He does and will come to the defense of his chosen ones, of his children that he's adopted, those who are crying out to him day and night, those who are lamenting to him. That's who God is. And Psalm 68, verse 5 says this: God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. That's who God is. Now, if you're here and you're sort of unsure about God or where you stand with him, please pause. Please reflect on the character of God, what God is like. The best place to go is to read one of the Gospels and read who Jesus is and what he is like. And if you're maybe new to Christian things, or if you're feeling like giving up as a Christian, if you're finding life hard following Jesus, then the best thing you can do this week, this summer, is exactly the same. It's to pause. It's to reflect on God's character. See Jesus' heart towards you. God will bring justice for his people, for his children, for us. That is who he is. And why can we be confident about this? Well, because after Jesus experienced the greatest injustice anyone has ever experienced at the cross, he rose again. And he promised one day to return to bring full and final justice for his children. One day all wrongs will be put right. One day there will be vindication for his children. One day Jesus will return and God will bring justice. And it will be a great day when Jesus comes back. And when will it be? Well, Jesus says it will come, verse 8, quickly. I don't know if you want to ask Jesus a question at that point. Really? It might not seem quick. 2,000 years doesn't seem quick. Feels like quite a long time to me. But it's quickly, sort of in the sense that it's the next appointment in God's calendar, in his diary. And we have to remember that our timing is very different to God's timing. And in the light of how long eternity is going to be after he returns again, then that gap between Jesus' first and second coming is going to feel extremely short. And it's going to feel extremely quickly that Jesus came back. Jesus will return. It will be a day when he brings God's full and final justice for his people. And when he returns, Jesus now flips the sort of focus back on us. When he returns, how will he find us? Well, verse 8 puts it like this. When the Son of Man comes, that's Jesus, will he find faith on earth? So when the ruler of the universe returns, Jesus, now it's another way of saying, will he find you and me praying? Will we be those who have prayer life that last, who are always praying and never giving up? Will he find us honestly lamenting the injustices we face? Will he find us passionately pleading for God to bring justice? Will he find us praying, come, Lord Jesus? And then how about as a church? Will he find us, when he returns, to be a praying church, a lamenting church, a come, Lord Jesus, praying church? See, there's no silver bullet to a prayer life that lasts. 5 steps really won't cut it. But Jesus does lay out 2 sort of back to basics, foundational essentials for us that really do help a prayer life to last. And I think the 2 essentials that Jesus, all the way through chapter 11 in Luke's gospel, has been reminding us of again and again. Know who you are. So lament like that widow. And know who God is. That he will bring justice when Jesus returns. So as we close, which of those 2 essentials, know who you are or know who God is one that maybe you need to remember a little more, embrace a little more, reflect on a bit more, pray in a bit more? And once you do, God willing, we'll see a prayer life that lasts. Let me pray now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness to us of showing us who we are, that we are those like the widow who are in desperate need and are to call out to you. Father, we pray that you would help us be those that lament and that we would be a church that laments. And Father, thank you for showing us who you are. We so desperately need you to reveal yourself to us. So thank you for showing us who you are, and here showing us that you care about justice, care about putting wrongs right, and that you've done something about that and will one day come back to bring it in all its fullness. So we praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.